Excited to be with us this morning, and we're going to be looking at this topic that we just saw online. You know, the piano piece that Myra was playing just earlier, two of my favorite songs, The Longer I Serve Him, The Sweeter He Grows, and then the second one where we talk about ruined lives, He's Come to Save and to Redeem from Calvary. Now, we're in the fourth and final part of a series entitled Brand New. And the reason that we're in finishing up this series is because, quite frankly, if I did any more, it would no longer be a brand new series. Kind of old hat. But we're finishing this up today. And one of the things, and by the way, next week we start a new series entitled Follow. And you don't want to miss this new series. It's going to go through the month of May. It's going to be a great series. And so I hope that you'll plan on being here with us. But the series on Brand New, one of the things that we've been saying all along is when Jesus came, He began a brand new model, a brand new way for you and I to relate to God and for God to relate to us. In the past, and even some today, we still have many people who have what we call the temple model of worship, where we have sacred places with sacred texts interpreted by sacred men to sincere followers. And Jesus changed all of that, and He put us in direct communication with the God of the universe. And that's an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. But one of the things that I know personally, and one of the things that I see as I talk to a lot of people, is a lot of us have trouble letting go of the past. As a matter of fact, there are three P's that really kind of define a lot of people. You may have heard somebody say this, you know, you make a mistake, you do something. The first thing that comes to your mind is, why am I always doing this? What is wrong with me? And the three P's that just constantly pull us back is first of all, we take our failures personally. It's me. I'm a failure. I'm no good. Second of all, we make it permanent. I'm always going to do this. I always blow it when it comes to this. This is just the way I am. And then thirdly, we make it pervasive. It's everything that we do. John Greenleaf Whittier was a Quaker American poet, and he wrote words that you probably are very familiar with. He said this, he said, "Of all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these are, it might have been." And come on, every one of us knows what it is to live with regret in our lives. To wish we hadn't done something, or to wish we had done something, taken that opportunity. And all of us know what it is to have skeletons in the closet, don't we? Skeletons that we hope no one discovers. You know, we want people to like us, and if they only knew. And I think some of us fear the idea that maybe God, when we stand before Him in judgment, one of those doors are going to open and a skeleton's going to come out, and God's going to say, "I didn't know that." And we live in fear. And what happens is this: our past failures influence our present behavior and can destroy our futures if we let it. But Jesus started something brand new, and He said, "You don't have to live that way anymore. You can have a brand new life, and because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, just like we saw on this video, each day for the Christian, for the person who has placed their faith in Christ, each day is a brand new slate, a clean slate that we have every day. Now, we're going to be looking at four verses this morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to begin at verse 14, and we're going to read to verse 17. If you have your Bible, you can look that up. If you use it on your iPhone or iPad, you know, you look it up there. Or you can look up here, because we're going to post it for you so that you can see. And our text starts this way: "For Christ's love compels us." In other words, it motivates us to do something. And what was the love that compels us? The love that compels us is we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. Now, you need to understand, this is the heart of the Christian message. And you may have questions. If you're not a Christian, you know, maybe you're not a Christian because you've got questions about some stuff that you can't quite answer. I was listening to somebody the other day who was talking about the fact that, you know, he couldn't believe in Jesus because he couldn't believe in Jonah. He couldn't understand how Jonah, you know, he said, I just can't swallow it. No pun intended. Okay, but and because of that, he said, I can't believe in Jesus because Jesus seems to believe in Jonah. And so you may have some questions that you can't answer, or maybe you've been through a bad church experience. You know, a lot of people turn away from Christ and they turn away from Christianity, not because of the message, but because of the behavior of other Christians. And so, you know, and we've stood on the wrong side of issues over the years from time to time, and we need to be careful about that, and we need to make sure that we're fixing that. And you may have rejected them over one of these side issues. But if you have, I want you to come back, and I want you to realize that the central message of the Christian gospel is this. We are convinced that one died. That's why we celebrate communion, to remind us of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are convinced that one died, and because he died and rose again, all of our debts have been paid in full. And because he died, when we put our faith in him, we are counted as dead to sin. In other words, sin has lost the penalty, that's death, over us. And sin has lost its power over us. And thank God, someday sin is going to be no more. We'll be out of the presence of sin because we will be with Jesus. And because of that, Paul said, we are compelled, we are motivated to live a certain way. And then he gives a purpose statement. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a brand new person with a brand new purpose. We talked about this a little bit last week. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not with silver and gold, not with perishable things, but with the lifeblood of Jesus. That's how much he loves you. He purchased you for yourself. Because he died for you, he expects us, according to what Paul says here, he expects us to live for him. And as we live for him, this is kind of what Steve was talking about when he was doing the announcements up here a few minutes ago. As we live for him, our whole outlook on life changes. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Now, Paul was just like us. Before he came face to face with the Savior, he evaluated what he saw. He evaluated people. He evaluated things by the externals, by the circumstances, by what he saw. Now, as Christians, we are not to evaluate people that way. We are to evaluate people, and we are to see people as Christ saw them. And I'm going to tell you how to do that as we come to the end of the service. But we're to look at people as Christ looks at us. We're to have the same mercy and the same grace and the same love that he had for us. I love the way the Message translation puts verse 16. It says it this way. It says, because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. That's old school. And then he gives the perfect illustration because he reaches back into his own life and to what he's done, and he tells us this. He says, we looked at the Messiah, we looked at Jesus that way once, and we got it all wrong. Now, what you know about the Apostle Paul is before he became the Apostle Paul, he was Saul the Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus, before he became a follower of Jesus, fought against Jesus. And the reason he fought against him is because he believed the lie that was perpetrated by the Sanhedrin, saying, look, he's a false Messiah. He died. We buried him. We put him in a Roman, in a tomb. I mean, he was put in a tomb where we put a Roman seal and set a guard, and somehow the disciples came. They stole that body out of that tomb. And Saul of Tarsus bought that. And he hated Christians. I mean, you know, you might not like Christians. You may have a bad experience. We've seen that. And, you know, even sometimes we Christians don't get along too well with one another. We don't like each other sometimes. And Saul, you know, if you think that's bad, Saul hated them. He said, I want them dead. They are a threat to what I believe. They are a threat to my faith. And I'm going to hunt them down wherever they are in the Roman Empire. And I'm going to bring them to justice, he thought, and to death. And his whole goal was to stamp out every person who was a follower of the Nazarene. And he set all of his energies into accomplishing this thing. And the reason he did all of that was because he saw Christ in the wrong light. And he says, we looked at the Messiah that way once and we got it all wrong. You know, one of the things that you need to know is knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. Having information about Jesus is not the same as believing in him, as putting your faith in him. Information about Jesus can't change you. It can't transform you from selfishness to selflessness. But knowing him personally can do that. And one of the things that I know is just like the Apostle Paul, before he knew Jesus, before he came face to face with Christ on the cross, most people who reject Christ and Christianity reject him for the same reason that Saul of Tarsus rejected him. They see him in the wrong light, and they see our message in the wrong light. And this is kind of important because in another place in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, but a man who isn't a Christian can understand and accept these thoughts from God, which the Holy Spirit teaches us. They sound foolish to him because only those who have the Holy Spirit within them can understand what the Holy Spirit means. Others just can't take it in. Now, I want you to understand what he's saying here. What he's saying here is, on your own, you'll never get this. It doesn't make sense. It sounds like foolishness, and if you try to figure all of this out without God's help in you, you're going to get it wrong. You're going to see it wrong. You see, getting it right begins with an encounter with Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus continued to persecute Christians until what? On the way to Damascus, he comes face to face with the risen Christ. Only through the lens of the cross and resurrection does the Christian message begin to make sense. Otherwise, it's kind of like looking at something through binoculars backwards. You ever try to do that? You know, you kind of pull the binoculars up, maybe if they're the type that don't have the larger outside lens, they've got the same lens on the front and back, and you pull them up and you put them up there backwards, and all of a sudden the thing looks so much further away. Only when you turn those binoculars around does the object you're trying to see become clear to us. And what you need to know is this: until you come to the place where you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, it's going to be hard to see these things clearly. You see, understanding what it is all about does not begin with being able to have all of the answers to all of the questions. I've been a Christian for a long time. I still have a lot of questions about a lot of things. It doesn't begin with my understanding of all of the answers to all of the questions. It begins with my acceptance of the fact that Jesus lived and died, was buried, and raised, all for one purpose to give me and to give you a brand new life, a clean slate. And you see, until we come to the place where we're willing to come to the foot of the cross, all of the other stuff, you'll never have all of the answers. Why? Because you can't understand the things that come from God. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, is to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, you may not believe in God, let's say, and so, you know, you go do something that you don't have any problem with, but all of a sudden you feel guilty and you say, where did that come from? Many years ago, one of the national news magazines ran an article of a young lady who was very promiscuous. And she said in that article, she said this, she said, I don't understand what's going on, she said, because I don't even believe in God. But every time I have a sexual encounter, I feel guilty. But what's the reason for that? Well, the Holy Spirit of God convicts us not to make us miserable, but to pull us away from those things that are going to harm us and pull us into right relationship with Him. And He speaks to us in our consciences. And then when we come and accept Jesus as our Savior, that same Holy Spirit now comes and indwells us, helping us to understand the things of God, helping us to see spiritual things from a spiritual point of view. So Paul says, you know, we used to look at Christ this way. When we did it, when we looked at it by natural means, we got it all wrong. We do so no longer. Why does he do so no longer? Because God, by his Spirit, moved into Paul just as he wants to move into us. And then he says these marvelous words, and this whole series has been designed to get to this one verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Now that phrase, in Christ, is a phrase that Paul loves to use. And what it means simply is this. It means anyone who has placed their faith not in what they can do, not in their good works, not in their own merit, but they have placed their faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, they then are described as being in Christ. And the good news is it's a two-way street. Not only are we in Christ, but Christ, as we said last week, is in us. By his Spirit. And the good news of all of this is this. When you come to the place where you say, I cannot do this, I put my full faith in Jesus Christ. The thing that I don't understand is that God no longer sees us as frail, sinful human beings who blow it. He sees us as being in Christ. All of Christ's righteousness is placed on us, and that's what God sees when he looks at you, because of Christ. You know, Christians, you need to understand this. Christians, we are not reformed, rehabilitated, or re-educated. We are recreated. We are not reformed, rehabilitated, re-educated. We are recreated. That means this. We are not the same old person with a brand new start. We are totally new creations by God. A whole new work has begun because of the sacrifice of Christ. And when we accept that, that becomes ours. You know, you see this stool up here week after week. So let me ask you a question, you know, and you've seen it before, but today, do you think if I were to sit in that stool, it would hold me up? You do? I do too. It's a pretty good stool. Pretty solid. You know, it takes some getting used to sometimes. But, you know, I think it would hold me up. Now, here's the big question. Is that stool holding me up? No. Why not? I'm not sitting in it. And for many years, my faith was like this. I believe Jesus. I believe you can do it. I know you, who you are. I know all about you. But the chair doesn't do its place. Christ doesn't do his work until I come to the place where I say to the chair, I'm going to trust you to do what you were meant to do, what you told me you would do. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, it's saying, I am placing my faith totally in you. It's not what I'm going to do. It's not how good I am. It's not any of that. It's what who you are and what you have done. And when we come to that place and when we place our faith in him and accept his gift of eternal life, he begins a whole new work in us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And I got to stop here because this is really good, and we don't catch it in the English language. And you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew to understand the Bible, so don't go there with me. But Paul here in the Greek, in the language that he wrote in, has an interesting play on words that he uses. In the first word, when he said the old is gone, he uses a Greek tense called the aorist tense. And the aorist tense means simply this: it's a completed act that occurred in the past. When you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, if you have done that, if you haven't, I plead with you, do it today. Because when you do that, when you place your faith in Christ as your personal Savior, all of your sins, past, present, future, are already paid for. There is not a new debt that you can incur with God. It's a completed act that occurred in the past. So when he says the old is gone, he's talking in that aorist tense, completed act. Then he changes tenses, which is very unusual in the same sentence. And he talks about the perfect tense. Now the aorist tense is a completed act that occurred in the past. The perfect tense is a completed act that occurred in the past but has ongoing results, lasting results. That change continues in me. It is ongoing. Jeremiah put it this way: because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And here's the great news. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you've invited him into your heart as your Savior, every day is a clean slate. Not because of you, but because of him. You don't have to let your past hold you back and weigh you down. You don't have to live with those three P's, taking it personal, making it permanent, and thinking it's pervasive, although that's what the devil wants you to believe because he's the great accuser of the brethren. Your past doesn't have to control you anymore. God's promise to us: forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I am making a road through the desert and rivers in the Badlands. And that is all because of Christ. You can be brand new, and I can be brand new, not because of we've pulled ourselves up by the bootstraps, we're going to try to do the best we can, but because of what Christ has done. And here's what you need to know. Brand new people should be recognized by brand new behavior. The telltale signs, Paul has just given them to us in this chapter, the telltale signs of being a new creation is we have a new love, Christ's love working through us. We have a new life It's selfless, not selfish. And we have a new outlook. We see people as people, see as Jesus sees them. And I've got to tell you, if you're a believer, this one's for you. If that's not true in your life, something is wrong. And you need to check up on yourselves. Do a spiritual checkup. And once you do that checkup, you need to make a course correction. Years ago, I went through a Honey Rock, a High Roads Adventure, it was called. It was a wilderness experience. And during one of those wilderness times, I had to lead a group of people from point A to point B on a 15-mile hike. And if you know anything about walking through woods, that's a long, 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 long distance. And luckily, as we were doing that hike, and I was following my compass and looking at my map and going, we came across a path. This was the first time in this whole experience that we had that. And we got on that path, and we started to walk, and that compass and that path matched up, and it matched up, and it matched up, and it matched up, and it was great. And then one time we came to a place and we crossed a very dangerous stream over a fallen log. I actually had someone fall off of it into the river and we had to fish them out, and it was quite interesting. And after we fished them out, I happened to take out my map and I had to take out my compass and I compared them again and we were off course. Somewhere along the way, I had grown used to walking on that path that was so comfortable that I forgot to check my direction. And what we had to do is we had to go back over that dangerous stream. We had to go back probably about a half a mile before we could reorient and get back on the right course. I had to make a course correction. As Christians, there are many times in our life where we have to stop and we have to make course corrections with God's help. And when we do, we should have this new love, this new life, and this new outlook. Now, here's what I want you to do. The practical side of this is you've got someone in your life that you just can't stand. They are a pain to you. What if you started looking at them as Christ looked at them? What if you started seeing them as Christ saw them? What would change? What would change? We need to stop looking at people in the normal way. And we need to stop making assumptions about people. And we not need to start seeing people as Jesus sees them. You say, now how do you do that, Pastor? Well, first thing you do is pray. Pray. Why? Because this is not the normal way to do things. You need His help. You need His strength. And you need to ask Him, God, help me to see as you see. Help me to see as you see. And then think, how did God treat me when I came to Him? Did He say, you know, hey, you got to fix this before I deal with you? No. He accepted you just as you are. And we've got to see things as Jesus saw them. When He says this, He says, so in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. It's as simple as that. How you want people to see you is how you need to be looking at other people. Look at them through that lens. Now, for me, there are two things that have helped me in my life. One of them is found in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9 says this. He says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? One of the translations I read this verse in says this, you are so deceitful you even have yourselves fooled. And what I have to realize is this, that statement in Jeremiah, that's me. That heart is in me. And when I realize that, it keeps me from being judgmental about other people. And then the second thing that I always try to do is I try to view people, I try to realize that who I am today, even with that deceitful heart, is because of who God is. It is by His grace, His grace alone. It is not me. Grace is unmerited favor. I don't deserve it. I'll never deserve it. And I find myself praying a whole lot of times, God, if I am going to err as a Christian, please let it be on the side of grace. Please let it be on the side of grace. And it's those two thoughts keeping in front of me that I could fall just as bad as the person beside. I could be that same way. There's no sin that I wouldn't be capable of if I didn't have the Holy Spirit in me convicting me and stopping me. If left to myself, I would fool myself. And secondly, I am who I am, not because of who I am, but because of who God is. Matter of fact, Paul, when he talks about his transformation, he says three things about the grace of God. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I do what I do. By the grace of God, I have the power to do what I do. It's all grace. He didn't take credit for it. That's 1 Corinthians 15:10, if you want to look it up. Powerful stuff. Let me ask you, if you did these things, how would it change your relationships? How would it change how you feel and act in that difficult circumstances? If you let God's love control you, if you let His life shine in you and through you, if you looked at everything through the lens of the cross, through the one, as He hung there in agony and pain, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He said that to those who abused Him, to those who mocked Him, to those who ridiculed Him. And here's what I believe. If you'll learn how to pray this same prayer for those who abuse you, for those who mock you, for those who make your life absolutely miserable, you might not change them, but you will find real freedom and peace and power. And who knows? It may be that very thing that caused that person who's ridiculing you, like the Roman at the cross, to look up and say at that point, surely this is the Son of God. Pray. Pray for them. Let God judge them. You be the new creation you were intended to be. And you can't do that on your own. You need Him in you. In our prayer time this morning with our group, somebody mentioned something about being unworthy and not being able to come to church because, you know, you wake up and you feel so unworthy of being able to come. I will tell you, we are all unworthy. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need Christ. And here's the great news. When you put your faith in Him and accept His sacrifice by faith, that which is unworthy is made worthy to stand boldly before the holy God of the universe. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for loving us so much and for sending Your Son, a sacrifice, to pay the penalty that I deserved and to purchase a place for me in heaven, which He offers as a free gift. And in that process, change my life. And oh God, I pray that You'll help me to have that new love for people, to show that new life that I have in Christ. Most importantly, to have that new outlook, to not judge anyone by what they have or don't have, by how they're behaving or not behaving as I see it, but to see them as Christ saw me, one worth dying for. God, help us to be your people in your power, through your love, and we'll be careful to give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we do at communion is we remember the sacrifice that Christ gave. And you know, here at Gateway, we have an open communion, which means you are free to participate of the elements if you're in right relationship with the Father. Joey is going to, and Sharon is going to lead us in our invitation. And as they do, if there's anything that you need to deal with in order to get that clean slate, because one of the things that we have to do is we can't just go on and pretend like nothing's, you know, everything's okay when we know something's wrong. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here's the thing is sometimes we use that as a game as Christians. We confess to God and we make it right with the people that we've offended. We need to do that. It's a two-way street here. But maybe there's something that you need to deal with, and you can come. And if you come to this side, you can deal with whatever you need to deal with between you and God. If you come to this side, someone who's trained as an encourager is going to come and pray with you and help carry your burden. And if you're here and you say, you know, for the first time I realized that I know about Jesus, but I really don't know him. I have all the information, but I've not really believed him because I've been waiting. I've been counting on my church membership. I've been counting on my good works. I've been counting on everything that I can do. And I need to change that right now. I need to place my faith in the finished work, not what I can do, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to come to this side because we have some literature that will help you begin that journey of faith. Okay? Be seated. Thank you. Communion is one of the holiest times in the life of the church. It's a time when we signify our oneness with Christ, the fact that we're in him. Now, we practice here at Gateway, as I mentioned, an open communion, which means that if you are in Christ, you're free to partake of the elements. And so we want to encourage you, but I do have to give you a word of warning. Paul said, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body of